may have a seat. Well, in Matthew 22, we see the Pharisees putting Jesus to the test. It says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments." The truth is, we have all fallen short. We don't do these things well. We don't always love God well. And we definitely don't always love each other well. So we're going to take just a few moments here. I invite you to just get into a posture of prayer. We're going to give you the opportunity just to sit with the Lord for a few moments and spend some time confessing to him ways that maybe you haven't been loving him well or loving others well. Most merciful God, we confess that we've sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We've not loved you with our whole heart. We've not loved our neighbor as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Well, the good news is that our Heavenly Father has provided a way for us still to connect with him in spite of the ways that we have fallen short. In fact, in Romans chapter 5, it tells us that Christ died for the ungodly, and that's us. The word says, "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we're just going to take another couple of moments. I invite you to again close your eyes. We're just going to soak up the feelings of that kind of love. So with your eyes closed, take a moment and just try to picture God the Father. Try to focus in on his eyes. His eyes that are looking directly at you, that are tender and loving, that are saying, "I love you. You are my delight. You are worth it. I'm so proud of you. You are forgiven. Thank you, Jesus, for making a way. And thank you, Father, for your love and your grace. Amen." Well, at this time, I want to invite up one of our elder board members, Isaac Short. He is going to share the gospel scripture with us this morning.
Good morning. I'm going to share two passages today before a pastor comes up. The first one's going to be from Psalms 1, and I'll read one from Matthew. So Psalms 1, "Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. But not the wicked. They are like worthless chaff, scattered by the wind. They will be condemned at the time of judgment. Sinners will have no place among the godly. For the Lord watches over the path of the godly, but the path of the wicked leads to destruction." Then the second passage is Matthew 5:17 through 20. "Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So I'm going to do a prayer before Andrew starts. And he's talked about the Lectio 365 app before many times. And if you don't have that app, I strongly encourage you to download it. At the end of the daily prayer, it always ends with the same prayer. And I was going through the book earlier in the week. They have this in the first week. And this prayer really just connects with me and my life and what I do day to day. So I'm going to pray it. It's three lines. And then I will pray it over everyone and just kind of get some thoughts as I go. So the prayer is, "Father, help me live this day to the full, being true to you in every way. Jesus, help me to give myself away to others, being kind to everyone I meet. Spirit, help me to love the lost, proclaiming Christ in all I do and say." So I said, for me, this just really connects with my day-to-day life. And often I try and do this a couple times a week before I go to work, and it just really speaks to me. So I'll pray it, and then I'll hand it over to Andrew. "Father, help me to live this day to the full, being true to you in every way. Lord, I'm thankful that you are God and I am not. Lord, help me to seize this day that you have given me. I want to honor you in my words, actions, and thoughts. Jesus, help me to give myself away to others, being kind to everyone I meet. Lord, help this church to be selfless like you, Jesus. That will make others a priority. I want to be compassionate like you, Lord, to everyone I encounter. Spirit, help me to love the lost, proclaiming Christ in all I do and say. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you for finding me when I was lost, and I confess I still feel lost at times. Lord, help me and this church connect with those who don't know you. I pray we will bring your name glory in all we do and say. Amen."
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Isaac. It's a rich morning for me to hear different ways that people, that we have multiple people taking the scripture this week and then share with the body. And I think that that's really rich, and I'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. I just want to first mention that Aubrey is going to be going on a 5-week sabbatical. She'll be in the office this week, but starting next Sunday, she'll be out for 5 weeks. I took a sabbatical last year. We're making Judd take a sabbatical next year, making him, because he's, anyway. But Aubrey's been here for going on 18 years now, serving at our church, and so she's going to take a 5-week break to restore her soul and just have space where it's not constant church things coming at her. So if you'd be praying for her over the next 5 weeks, that would be great. So going to this series, Word of the Lord, one of the things I've been thinking about is that the Word of God is something that is tangible. It is something that is real, even though it's invisible. And so there's a lot of things like that. I mean, there's sound, you know, we know we can't see sound, but there's sound waves, and when sound comes to us, whether it's quiet, gentle, soothing, loud, scary, I mean, it is going to impact us. And there are things even more subtle than that. If you go into a room where people are angry with one another, even if they don't say anything about that, you can feel it in the room. There are things happening that come from us to each other, that we receive from each other. On the other side, if there is love, I think hopefully most all of us have had a time where in like sort of brokenness or sadness, or we have someone give us a big hug. Now we can feel the hug, but there's a warmth that comes on the inside. There is something real. We can't see that. We can't see love. I mean, the hug is a picture of love, or the kind words or the notes are a picture of love, but there is something invisible. Now, the thing that is invisible and real and impacting more than anything else is God's word. When he speaks, he can speak things into existence and into life. And obviously, creation, that is like at the highest level of that. But even in quiet, subtle ways, he can give life to us. There is something tangible. So by having people read some or all of the main five passages we've done going up that we're looking at this week, I think that there is a way in which we can be filled by that. We can leave more full just because God's word was put out into the atmosphere than when we came. Now, a good comparison for me to this is like food. And it's a good comparison because the Bible uses it a lot. I mean, Jesus said, a person doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So there's a way in which we all understand if we don't get food into our bodies, you know, our bodies don't function as well. Our emotions don't function as well. Like we need food. And even if we get a bunch of food into us today, that doesn't mean we're going to be okay by the end of the day or by tomorrow unless we get more food in us. And God's word, God's communication is the same way. We need it for our souls. And so something that can happen with God's word is it can come into us from outside, just like food comes from outside, goes into us, it becomes part of us. God's word can come from outside into us, become part of us. And it can do two things simultaneously. It can fill us up, it can satisfy, it also can make us more hungry for God. If a person does a multiple day fast, one of the things that will happen when they start reintroducing food into their bodies is that, you know, you need to start slower and have a little bit, so you just have a little bit. Your body, which is kind of shut down part of your system, just it's like it's not working. All of a sudden, it's going to tell you you're hungry all the time. At first, it's like, well, I can't even eat very much. But then it starts to be like, I don't want to be starving again. So it just starts sending signals, better eat again, better eat again, better eat again. Well, the same way, like your soul is starving, so you get the word in you and you're like, oh yeah, I didn't even realize how much I needed this into my life. And so we are going to, for 7 weeks, talk about different ways the word of the Lord comes to us. And particularly, it's going to be through the written word, God's words that are written down, but not totally, because the written word tells us there's all kinds of ways that he communicates with us. But we're going to start with the written word. One more quick example. I'm seeing, I think I saw the Van Steenwijks, the Vaskies. I'm thinking of people who've lost loved ones recently. I was at a funeral this week, and scripture was read. And I'm struck, it used to be that I thought, when I was first doing funerals, that I better say just the right things all the time. And I mean, at a funeral, I wouldn't do it like that. But it, like, I felt a lot of pressure. But what I find when I go to other funerals is just hearing the words of God read do something that a person in and of themselves could never do. Something is coming out. It is invisible. That said, it's not automatic. A theme that I've heard from Nicholas, Rachel prayed it, is talking about dead things coming to life. These are dead words in and of themselves. They're dead. They've been written a long time ago to originally a different group of people. They are dead. Unless God raises them to life by his Spirit, which he does, he's faithful to do, they're just dead. And if we use these just for information instead of transformation, if we use these to just try to make ourselves feel better instead of just saying, like, God, I want to hear from you, I want you to change me, then it doesn't work very well. This can become a weapon that we hit people with instead of food for our souls, guidance for our lives. All right, plenty of an introduction. Today, the aspect that we're going to talk about in the Word of the Lord is the law of the Lord. So I want to look at one verse that Isaac read. He started with, blessed is the one, and then he talks about not doing certain things, but it's blessed is the one, verse 2, whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. The law of the Lord. Blessed is the one who, like, enjoys this, thinks it's good, likes it, and meditates on it day and night, puts it in their mind over and over again, day and night. A similar verse from Joshua. Probably the most famous verse or phrase in Joshua is to be strong and courageous. And so that's found in Joshua 1. In Joshua 1, verse 6, it starts with, be strong and courageous because you're going to lead these people into the land. And then a couple verses later, it says, be strong and courageous. Or have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So at the beginning of this little phrase of talking, be strong and courageous. At the end, be strong and courageous. I'm going to be with you. Here are the two verses in the middle. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you can be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Keep this law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night. Now, Joshua has got things to do in life. He is leading a people. And they're not a people that just naturally come together, like 12 different tribes, lots of people going into a place they've never before with enemies. He's leading a military, but he's also leading the governing. He's got an organization. He's got all these things to do. Does he have time for the Bible? Well, God says, look, I know this looks daunting. I know life is hard. I know you don't know if you have it in you. I'm telling you, be strong and courageous, and here's how you keep that going in you. Meditate on my law day and night. Get it into you and keep doing it. Now, the meditation, in Hebrew, a lot of the words have pictures, and I wouldn't know this except I read Hebrew scholars who say what the pictures are in Hebrew. And the one for meditation, one of the pictures of it is it's like a lion or an animal right over its prey when it's about to eat it. It is so focused on that. I've heard this description multiple times before. But it means a little bit more to me now that I have dogs. Because if we are having something like really, you know, some pork chops, something that we've grilled that they can smell, the dog will lay there and it'll say, just a little girl. If you put some of that in their food, and they, if it's like, hey, you want to go play Frisbee? If I say to my dog, you want to go play Frisbee? Hey, when are we going to go? Yeah, let's go, let's go. But not if there is some real meat in the dog food. That's meditation. You kind of push off the distractions for a little bit, and you are just focused on it, coming over and over again. And it says, keep it on your lips. One of the things that I want to suggest is that we need to probably say it out loud a little bit more, even if we're just quietly mumbling it. You know, back then, they didn't have their phones with the app, and that's how you meditated. They didn't even carry around the big scrolls with them. If they could read, they didn't have access to it, except for maybe synagogue Torah, and it's different for different parts. But how could they meditate on it? They had to memorize it, and they had to say it to themselves over and over and over again. So, here is my charge today. I think that we are to memorize and meditate on God's law. Based on these two passages, based on a lot of other things. The Bible doesn't say, hey, you should memorize the Bible. It doesn't need to say you should memorize the Bible. The only way they're going to be able to meditate on it day and night is if they had it memorized, because you didn't just have books and everything everywhere. We are to meditate and memorize God's Bible. Couple quickly things about how the Bible talks about the law of God. And then I'm going to explain the law, what it is, and then what should we take from it. So, Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. Different ways of saying, you know, decrees, precepts, statutes, different ways of saying, like, God's communication to us. Different ways of talking about, at that time, God's law to us. So what happens? They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned, in keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own arrows? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So God's words, God's laws, God's direction, God's message coming to us, they're more precious than gold. They're more valuable than anything else in life. They are sweeter than the honeycomb, which, you know, I'm thinking more like sugar. They must not have had a lot of sugar and sweets, because honey's great, but I mean, donuts. Okay, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. These are good for our lives, to know them, to keep them in us, and then to live them out. In the Joshua passage, it was, don't depart from it. Make sure you obey it. Get these words in you, and then go. Now, Psalm 119, so that was Psalm 19. Psalm 119 is like a majestic Hebrew poem. It has these kind of phrases like I just read from Psalm 19, only it has 22 sections, and in each section, in Hebrew, it's like a different letter of the alphabet. There's 22 letters in the alphabet, and for that section, every line starts with, like if it was us, the letter A. And then the next one, every line, the letter B. But also, or every little section of that line, but also in every line, thought, it's going back to something about the Word of God, the law of God, the precepts of God. So I want to read one little section from that, Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I have hidden my word in your heart that I might not sin against you. I've taken your word. I've got it in me. It's in here. Now, I might not have the details exactly right because I haven't heard this story for a long time, but someone I know told me this story multiple times. I heard this story multiple times. And it was when they were going to college. They're a little bit older than me. They were going to college, and their dad said, just took them out, and he's like, I got two things for you. I want you to memorize those three verses I just read. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I want you to memorize that. I want you to memorize that. And if you get a girl pregnant, I want you to know that we will take the baby. and we will love the baby. Every baby is wanted. That's kind of a, okay. But I mean, there is a connection there. And so he did memorize this, and when he was in situations where there was sexual temptation, this would come up in his brain. I have hidden my word in your heart. I have hidden my word in your heart. I heard in college, or read or something, someone say, it is hard to lust at the same time as saying a passage, a scripture passage about purity, or thinking about a scripture passage about purity. It's hard to do both of those things simultaneously. And they suggested some different verses. I think this is one of them. But the one that I hung on to was in our reading this week. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, I don't want to oversimplify. In a room this size, we've got quite a few people who are addicted to pornography, just statistically speaking. And, I mean, some from what I know from people. And that's a whole spectrum. You know, it's from a struggle with pornography to a full addiction to pornography. If you have a full addiction to pornography, then that is similar to having a full addiction to drugs or to alcohol. And you're going to need, like, help with that. It's not something that you can just willpower out of. You're going to need community to come out of that. But this is a tool that can be helpful. To just, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. I want to see God. I want to see women rightly, as people, not as objects. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. I've hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Now, let me make some adjustments on the fly here. The thing about the law, so what the law is, I mean, the law, it just sounds legalistic from the get-go, law. It definitely doesn't sound sweeter than honey. And by the way, like, just to get real, like, have you read Leviticus? Because what the law is talking about is Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, wait a minute, I skipped one. Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I mean, so we're going to talk about dietary restrictions. We're going to talk about census of people, and they beget, they beget, they beget. I mean, not everything about this is super exciting. And yet, God's people were instructed to get focused on the law. The law, they called the Torah. And the Torah just meant teaching. And what it was is like, this is how you should live. So we're going to meditate on the stories that are part of who it means to be the people of God. And we're going to, what is God saying to us in these stories? And we're going to look at certain commands and laws, and we're going to meditate on those to help us. Do we still do that today? Well, what do we do with the law? I'm still eating bacon. I'm eating pork. So I'm not completely following through with that. What Isaac read from Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus says, don't think I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. That is a shorthand way of saying the law. That's the first five books. The prophets are a bunch of books, and then the writings are like Psalms and wisdom literature. It's the way they talked about what we would call the Old Testament. That's the Bible they had at the time. Don't think I've come to flush that all down the toilet. I've come to fulfill it. It is a good thing. These are directions that are pointing to a good thing, and I'm going to fulfill it. But when he fulfills it, he signals that things shift. This was part of the old covenant, not the new covenant. Crystal, if we can do the Jeremiah passage next. Which am I doing? Oh, I did mark. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. I will not, a new covenant. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make to the people after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. There is something coming. Ezekiel 36 talks about a new heart and a new spirit, and these people knew it. There is something coming that is going to be the way that we follow the law of the Lord, and it's going to look different. And they all knew that. They also knew that a prophet was coming. So the law is often the Torah, the five books of the Old Testament. They talk about Moses. These are Moses, because they were from Moses. Well, in Moses, in Deuteronomy, which has a lot of speeches of Moses, along with a summary of rules and regulations that had already come, it says, hey, there's a prophet coming that is going to be greater than me, greater than Moses. There is a prophet coming, and they all knew that and were looking for that. And when Deuteronomy ends, it's clear that a narrator ends it because it says Moses died. So even though it's attributed to Moses, because most of that is the words and speeches of Moses that had been handed down, a narrator at the end says Moses had died. And then it says there has never been, this is probably many years after Moses, there's still never been that prophet. There's no one that spoke to God face to face or spoke to God like a friend. It hasn't happened. They've done signs and wonders. It's never happened. In the New Testament, what they're saying over and over again is that this prophet that's better has come. So in John chapter 1, it talks about the law was given through Moses, John chapter 1, 17, grace and truth through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God. Even Moses didn't see God. Like he had to watch, you know, the backside of him. He didn't see him face to face. But the one and only has come who's in deepest, closest relationship with him. It's saying this is the one who's bigger than Moses. It says it in Hebrews. Moses was his servant in the house, but Jesus is the son of the house. Moses had the inferior covenant in 2 Corinthians, but Jesus has the higher covenant, and he is going to give a new law, so to speak. It's not going to contradict the other law, but it is going to come in a different way. So, in the Sermon on the Mount, well, first of all, in Matthew, there are five discourses by Jesus, five long teachings. It's intentional, because there are five books in the Torah, and Jesus has five teachings. And when he goes to give the first teaching, which we call the Sermon on the Mount, he went to a mountain, which is where they got the law from Mount Sinai. And he starts to teach him, and what's he going to say during this? You've heard it said, don't murder. I'm going to tell you what the new way to do it is. It gets at the heart. Don't be angry. And so Jesus gives us like the new way. So when we're going through over these next 6 weeks, I've called it life in the Spirit. But what it is like, it is good to meditate on the Old Testament and talk about the Old Testament, but I think it's better for us to focus on what are the words of Jesus or what are the words of Jesus' followers that get us to, like, here's what life looks like. Here's what life looks like. So, all of it can be summarized in what Aubrey read. Matthew chapter... Let's look at verse 37. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God. Well, first, verse 36, sorry. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So if we want to summarize it, we say, love God with everything we've got, and love people. But, in my opinion, we are not aware of how many other messages that come to us. And so we can think, we're about loving people. But don't realize that there is a current, a stream around us and something within us that is different. So in terms of meditating, I have meditated on the Sermon on the Mount a lot in my life. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. I mean, I can go. And I can't just recite the whole Sermon on the Mount at any given time, but at any given time, here's what I could tell you. That Jesus is going to talk about anger. And we don't have a lot of people saying, like, everybody, you should be angry. It's good for you to be angry. Be more angry. But watch the news. Watch your social media. Watch. Walk around the schools. And listen to watching people talk about it. Angry. Did you know what they said? Did you know how she looked at me? Did you know that? The message is like, be angry, be angry, be angry. And Jesus has this like totally counter-cultural message. You know, right at the get-go, don't be angry. Don't lust. Be committed in your marriages and in your other commitments. Be faithful. Don't manipulate people with your words. This is the progression. When people do something bad to you, respond with something good. When people don't like you or you don't like them, still love them just like God loves them. Don't try to impress people. I'm going through the whole Sermon on the Mount right here, and I can keep going. We can get to money. We can get to worrying. We can get to... And I have put it in here. And that is what we're trying to do. Now, what we're going to do in these coming weeks is you're going to have passages like Philippians 2. It's just, I don't know, 17, 18 verses. Galatians 5, Colossians 3, John 15. These are like rich passages of the Lord about how to live in life with God. And what I'm kind of pleading with you, take something from it and carry it with you. Get it into you over and over again because it changes us, because we already have all kinds of messages that are different than that. And even my own, like, what I gravitate towards is different than the way of Jesus. But I know the way of Jesus is better. And so I am saying, like, some way get your words. You could do it lots of different ways. Crystal, if you want to bring up, like, the app that Isaac was mentioning in Lectio 365, it looks like this, I think. Yep. The Dwell app is another way, just to listen to it. Maybe you aren't going to be a reader. That's okay. Maybe... Watch The Chosen. There's a Chosen app. You just watch it. These are works of art based on the stories of Jesus' life. They aren't verbatim from the Bible, but just like other works of art have always been, they are noticing things and communicating things to us, and you watch this work, and you start to be like, what would Jesus be like? What does this mean to me? And many of you maybe have ways that you read the Bible, but if not, there are still these available. You could, even if you haven't started yet, you can start reading this week. You can read ahead, or you can read after. Or you can start on a Wednesday and end on a Wednesday, something like that. And if you miss, it's not like, well, I missed week two, and so now I'm not going to be able to catch up. Just skip week two. But what this is trying to do is give some sort of structure. And you do it your own way, but there's two, for those of you who weren't here last week, there's two different ways. One is kind of guided through prayer, and then you're getting through all five passages, but also with some prayers. And the other one is just listing the passages or listing verses to memorize. At the very beginning of the week, you could just look at, or maybe that's all you do during the week, is just look at the five verses each week in the second section that you could memorize and get it into your heart. Now, I think some of you, I have... in my life, experienced some serious pushback on suggesting you should memorize Scripture. Like, I just don't memorize. Let me tell you. If you asked me what the record is of every single team in the NFL, I can tell you. I mean, it's only week one. But I can tell you, I watched one game, the mighty Detroit Lions. I watched highlights of two games, and I looked at scores. It's not because I spent a lot of time. It's because in my life, I have meditated on sports. And so I have a grid for sports. It's sticky to my brain. I know I've told, some of you have been around for a while, have heard me say this multiple times, but I do weddings, and I come home, and my wife asked me, what color were the dresses? Oh, you don't know? Like, you were there. How do you not know what color the dress is? Because that is not what I've meditated. I have not meditated on color schemes. I've not meditated on that. I pay more attention now, so I can. But I'm just saying, like, it doesn't come automatically. And it doesn't have to happen all at once. If we can get one verse with us and carry it with us for a week, and how do we do that? We repeat it over and over again, or we write it out. We say it out loud. There are so many times where I distract myself because I'm reading the passage before I get ready to talk about what I've already prepared to talk about, and when I read it out loud, I notice something I never noticed before, and I've been in the passage all week. But I'm reading it to you, and I'm like, oh, I didn't. Think about that. And I have to like lock it in because something happens when we say it out loud, and something happens when I do my best to put it in. So when I lay in bed at night, there's a lot of things I can think about. But I can also say Psalm 23. I can also realize, like, I don't have Psalm 1 memorized anymore. But even in the, like, struggle of it, something is happening in me. The whole goal is so that I have communication with God. The more that is in here, even if I don't even realize it at time, the more his spirit can pull out at just the right time. Just like the person was telling me that they are in a situation that is going to lead to sexual sin, and God says, remember that thing you put in that you haven't thought about for 4 weeks? I've hidden my word in your heart that you might not sin against me. And he didn't do something that he would have regretted doing later. Some way, whether it's a little bit or a long bit, can we try to get this in our hearts so that we're listening to Jesus and he's got something to work with as we live our lives, even if it's just a real little bit. Just getting the words into us. All right. That's it. The worship team can come up and I'll say a prayer. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is everlasting. It endures forever. It's good for our souls. Directs our lives. Pray that we would acquire a taste for your word. Pray that we could that you would guide what phrase or verse or even a little bit of a longer passage we would take with us and carry with us. You know, would you lead us to what you're saying to us? Would you give us a grid where the things that you're saying stick into our beings more? Ask you if you have a word right now. Do you have a word for individuals right now that you want to bring into their mind from your scripture? Do you have a word for us as a whole? I have hidden my word in your heart that I might not sin against you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind. I have hidden my word in your heart that I might not sin against you. Love the Lord your God with all. I have hidden my word in your heart that I might not sin against you.